If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So reads Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. The word Christ, the name Christ, is mentioned in that passage. From that root word comes the word Christian and the word Christianity. These words are used by different people to mean different things. For example, when you think about the word Christian, you may think of those that you've heard using it to describe our nation. Sometimes the nation is described as a Christian nation. Sometimes it is used to describe all religious people who have any sort of faith whatsoever in Jesus Christ. And sometimes it is used in the scriptural sense to refer to all of those who are New Testament Christians, a part of the New Testament body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we think about the word Christ, the word Christian, and particularly the word Christianity, I want to ask you in a very personal way this morning to think about what those terms mean to you. What does Christianity mean to you? It's very easy for us to talk about what it means to somebody else. We might talk about it in a positive way or a negative way as we describe what Christianity means to another person. But what's important for you and me today is, what does it mean to me? And what does it mean to you? In order to help us answer this question, we're looking at four possible answers this morning, answers that are less than what they ought to be. And then a fifth answer, which is in reality the way all of us should answer the question today, what does Christianity mean to me? To some people, Christianity is nothing more than a spiritual insurance policy. You ever stop to think about the insurance policies that you have, the policies that you keep on certain things? You have an insurance policy on your automobile. You have an insurance policy on the house where you live or the contents that are yours. A medical insurance policy, a life insurance policy. And in all of those cases, you really hope that you never have to use either one of them yourself. I trust that I'll never get a penny from my automobile insurance policy. It would please me greatly if I never received a penny from my medical insurance. And although I'm interested in the life insurance being there, in the case something were to happen to me to help take care of my wife and family, I realize that that insurance is not worth anything to me while I'm alive. And that there is more to life than there is to what would take place at death. And so these insurance policies are basically looking to the possibility and realizing that there is a possibility that something could go wrong. And so we take out insurance policies. Don't you think that there are many people today who look at Christianity in that way? They do not have time for God so long as everything is going well. If there is good health and a reasonable amount of wealth, there really is no need for God. But many people of this nature want to claim to be Christians and to have an association with Christianity so that if the going gets rough, God will be there. And they can have Him as an insurance. On May the 11th, 1964, I was called to a house in Chattanooga, Tennessee, to study with a man who was dying of cancer. Later that day, in a bathtub in his house, or really his sister's house, where he was being kept and where his care was being given, I assisted him in being baptized into Christ. 4 days later, on May the 15th, Roy Thompson died. 2 days later, on May the 17th, I conducted his funeral. He'd been a Christian for 4 days when he died. I believe the man was sincere, and because of that, I believe in the promises of God. But seemingly, he had not had the interest in being a Christian before, at least not enough to become a Christian, until he realized that death was almost there. About 2 years ago, I was called to Manchester in the county where I was preaching to study with a man who was a brother to two of our members. He was in his 60s. He had emphysema so badly that he had to have oxygen in his room at home and could only be off of the oxygen for just a few minutes at a time. This man had grown up in a family where his parents believed in Christ and had gone to church and were Christians. His brother and his sister were Christians, but he was not. He told me as we began to talk about the situation, he said, "I realize that I don't have too many days left. I realize that death is not too far in the future. And I know that I need to be a Christian." We studied from the scriptures about what's involved in becoming a Christian, and I said, "Are you ready?" And he paused for just a moment. He said, "You know, I believe I can wait just a few more days." After having just said not more than 5 or 10 minutes earlier that he realized that death could not be very far in the future, he said, "I believe I can wait just a few more days." I thought of this idea of an insurance policy. Some of you have heard me relate the story that happened several years ago when I was preaching in Clarksville, Tennessee, of answering the phone one night, and one of our members who attended only occasionally said this, "Brother Flatt, my mother just died. Would you come and bring God with you?" An insurance policy? That's what Felix wanted in Acts 24, 24, and 25. He came with his wife Drusilla to meet Paul. Paul preached to him some of the very basic, fundamental doctrines of the Bible, teachings of the Bible. He reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come in such a powerful way that he was able to make Felix do something that I've never knowingly been able to make a person do in my preaching. He made him tremble. But Felix said, "Go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I will send for thee." Felix didn't want Christianity in the right way. He wanted it as an insurance policy. Maybe later on, when I think I really need it, I'll think about doing something concerning Christianity. Even Hezekiah, back in 2 Kings 20, although he had prayed to God before and was perhaps somewhat of a godly man, began to realize the seriousness of it when he thought about death and when he was told, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." He really then began to pray to God. And on that occasion, God answered his prayer by extending his life 15 years. Folks, is Christianity no more than an insurance policy for us? Do we just need God to get us out of the ditch? Do we just need Christ when we get into trouble and have problems? And are we Christians just because we think sometimes things might not be so good? And in those cases, we would need God. Is that what Christianity means to you? In the second place, somewhat related to this, particularly to the idea expressed about Felix, some people look at Christianity as a convenience package. No commitment. No ties, no support, but give me the blessings when I want them. Perhaps part of this in the spiritual setting has grown out of a physical situation that exists in our time where we have more common law marriages or people living together without being legally married than we've had in any time that I can remember, at least. It's not uncommon to hear someone interviewed on a television program, maybe one of the people that's in a movie or one of the Hollywood stars, and hear that person say, "We're living together, but we don't want to be married. We don't want the piece of paper. We do not desire to have the commitment. We want it so that if we decide to walk away, we can walk away without any ties whatsoever. I don't want to be committed, you see, to support a wife or to support a husband. I don't want the ties. I don't want the commitment that has to be there in the marriage situation." And folks, that's happening every day in the spiritual setting. There are people that'll come into a building such as this and enjoy all the comforts that are involved and never see any need of being involved in the support of the Lord's work. There are those who will claim to be associated with Jesus Christ, and if you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" would immediately answer, "Yes," who have never yet turned one hand to teach the gospel to one person or to do anything, positively speaking, in the Lord's work. Give me the blessings, but don't ask me to do anything. Let me occupy the pew that was purchased by somebody else and enjoy all the blessings that are associated with worship and the work of the church that's supported by somebody else, but don't ask me to commit myself to anything. How would you like to be married to a wife like that? You remember Jesus, the husband, is married to the church, the bride. And if we are Christians, we are part of that bride. Paul put it like this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, a renewal, a commitment of mind and body, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, in a setting where Paul is discussing in chapters 8 and 9 the financial support of the church, he says in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's commitment. This word commitment has been taken out of proper context and used in some settings in the brotherhood to suggest some things that are not necessarily there in the Bible. But that situation should not cause us to quit using the term in its proper setting. Christianity involves commitment in the same way that marriage involves commitment. Being parents involves commitment. Being on the job involves commitment. And those who look at Christianity only for a convenience package somehow or other are failing to see all that's involved. Number three, there are those who look at Christianity today as something that is to be departmentalized in life, or to put it another way, as a part-time activity. I've got 168 hours in the week. I'll put this many hours into my job, and this many for my family, this many for recreation, and somewhere over here I'm going to give this many to God. At least I'm going to give Him 1 hour a week. I just would not think about missing services on Sunday morning. I just believe that I've got to give God that 1 hour each week, and I'm going to give Him that hour. And folks, at the risk of sounding like that I'm judging someone's heart, I believe I know people who look at Christianity in this way. People who have the idea that if they can walk into a building like this at 10 o'clock or whatever time the worship service is on Sunday morning and sit there for a little less than an hour and leave, that they have done their duty to God. They have departmentalized Christianity, the different departments. I can remember when a store like Sears or JCPenney's, instead of being called a variety store, was called a department store. A little town in the county where I grew up, that's the term that was usually used to describe a store like that. And what was meant by it was, there's a men's department and a ladies' department, or there's a department where you can buy clothing, and a department where you can buy shoes, and a department where you can buy something else. And usually in the store, as is the case now, all of these were divided down into those different departments. And they were separate and apart from each other. Too many times people look at Christianity like that. Jesus said the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Luke adds, with all thy strength. Sometimes in performing a wedding ceremony, somewhere in that ceremony, I'll use a statement or in asking a question to ask the young man and the young woman, are you committing everything you have and everything that you are to this one to whom you're going to be married? And even if the statement's not used, we realize that that's involved. When we say I do or I will to a husband or wife-to-be, we're saying I'm bringing everything that I am and everything that I have into this relationship. I'm giving you every bit of it. Every time I think of that, I think of the grandmother on an occasion like that, that when the young man made that statement, she said, there goes his bicycle. And sometimes that may be all we have in a case like that. But when you and I confess our faith in Jesus Christ and become Christians, we ought to say, I'm giving you everything I have. Not just a department of my life or a compartment of it or a part of it. Everything that I have. When I was in elementary school, I went to a one-teacher school for 8 years. We did not have a hot lunch program at that time, and we had to take our lunches wrapped up in a newspaper or in what we called at that time a paper poke. The husband of the teacher, who was my teacher for 7 years, from the second grade through the eighth, made us a little stand at the end of the schoolroom where we could keep our lunches. We usually had about 20 students in the entire school, sometimes 24. And he made enough little compartments, I suppose about 6 or 8 inches square, to where we could put our lunches in those, and somehow or other I always got the bottom one, though I was 6 feet tall at that time. But we departmentalized the situation, and we each one had a little compartment for our lunch. That's what's happening in Christianity too many times. And it may not be unlike what I described in that we tend to put God down in the right or left-hand corner. And we do all these other things, and then if we've got time, or maybe out of a guilt feeling, and that only, we put God down here in a little corner somewhere and say we're going to give him a little part of it. Is that what Christianity means to you? In the fourth place, consider the possibility of letting Christianity mean nothing more to you than a list of do's and don'ts that ought to be checked off on a regular basis. Now, don't misunderstand this. The Bible includes the do's and it includes the don'ts. And I am not ashamed to be criticized sometimes for including the don'ts along with the do's. There must be balanced preaching and teaching. And that involves some negatives sometimes along with the positives. Both of them are there. But what we're talking about is the approach that's taken where a person makes him a list and he says, I've got this many do's that are involved in Christianity and this many don'ts. And although he may not have it on a sheet of paper, at least mentally, he's sort of checking off each day and each week, have I done these and have I avoided these? And maybe sort of gets to feeling pretty good because I haven't stolen and I haven't committed fornication and I haven't lied and I have done this, that, and the other. Now, all of these things are involved in Christianity, but is that all that's involved in Christianity? Is it just a checking off of a list of the do's and the don'ts? If that is the case, are we any better than those described in perilous times in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, which says that they had a form of godliness? Not really true godliness, just a form of it. And if that's the approach that we take to Christianity, are we unlike the ones described in 1 Corinthians 13:1? Who were said to be like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal if they did these things without love and without the proper motivation? Oh, that man described there in 1 Corinthians 13 did a lot of good things, and there were some things he avoided. But Paul said, if you do all these things without love, you are nothing. You're like that sounding brass that's sort of hollow on the inside. When you thump it on the outside, though it looks like it's solid, you realize that it's not. If Christianity is nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts for us, we have problems. The story is told of a woman who was married to a certain man for several years. This man was very rigid in his requirements for his wife. He was so rigid that he made her a list of the things that she was to do each day and the things that she was not to do, and he always left that list for her when he left home to go to work in the morning. Now, wives, would you like to be married to a husband like that? This woman was a good woman, a good wife, and she tried her best. She tried her best to do the things that he required and to not do the things that he wanted her to avoid. But she had difficulty in doing them. After a few years, this husband died. And after some time had passed, she married another man. Had a very happy relationship with this second man who was a Christian. After she'd been married to him for 2 or 3 years, she was going through some old papers one day and she came across one of the lists that her first husband had left her. And she just took the time to sit down and look at it. Do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. And as she looked at it, she realized that she was doing every one of those things for her present husband. She was carrying out every desire that was listed on that paper, but her present husband had never put down any do's and don'ts. But she was carrying them out because she realized what love meant, and he realized what love meant. Many times, folks, we may allow ourselves to get bogged down into the do's and don'ts. Not that they're unimportant. They are. But for the wrong reason and the wrong motivation, we're trying to check off, I've done this and I've avoided that. And if that's all Christianity means to us, we may very well be miserable in this life and fall short of living for God to be able to live with Him in that life that is to come. Is Christianity just an insurance policy? Just a convenience package? Just one little department or section of your life? Is it just a list of do's and don'ts? The fifth idea is that Christianity is a way of life. And the thing about it, when you can come to look at Christianity in this way, you cover all the bases of these others. You have the insurance policy if there is a problem. You have all the conveniences and the blessings that are associated with Christ. You have God involved, not just in a department, but everywhere in your life, and you'll take care of those do's and don'ts, like the wife did for her second husband, if you let Christianity become a way of life. In John, the 20th chapter, 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Is that just talking about eternal life? I don't think so. There is life before death, not just after death. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. When we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, we put him on. That doesn't mean we come back to the church building and pick him up once in a while. That means we put him on. And we wear him day in and day out, as we sometimes express it. I like to think of Christianity as the flavoring that goes into something that's being cooked. You bake a pie. You put all those ingredients in it. And then you take just a little bit of chocolate and put in there, and it looks like chocolate and it tastes like chocolate. I don't remember anybody recently saying somebody brought a sugar pie or a flour pie or a Crisco pie, although Loretta may talk about the crust in that way. But you hear someone say, look, she brought a chocolate pie. She brought a lemon pie. She brought a coconut pie. And for your cook's information, that's my favorite. She brought this kind of pie. What is it that's seen? It's that flavoring that's in the pie. Now, that's what Christianity's got to be to life. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm on the job. I'm in the community. I may have some time for recreation. I take some time to sleep. I have an association with other people. All these things are involved, but Christianity runs through all of those. It is the flavoring that's involved. Whether I'm sitting on a pew here in the building, or I'm in my home, or on the job, out on the lake fishing, on the golf course, whatever it might be, I am a Christian. Christianity means the way of life. And unless and until you and I can come to let it mean that, we're falling short. Receiving all the blessings that are there. What is Christianity? Someone wrote. In the home, it is kindness. In business, it is courtesy. In work, it is fairness. Toward the unfortunate, it is pity. Toward the weak, it is help. Toward the wicked, it is resistance. Toward the strong, it is trust. Toward the penitent, it is forgiveness. Toward the fortunate, it is congratulations. Toward God, it is reverence, love, and obedience. Folks, don't let Christianity just be an insurance policy or a convenience package or one little department or compartment in your life. Don't let it be just a list of do's and don'ts. Let it be a way of life. And I'm talking to each one of us who's here this morning. To those of you who are not Christians, you need to come to Christ today with the right attitude. Let it be your way of life. Marry yourself to Christ in obedience and commit yourself to Him. Confess your faith, repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism based on that faith. If you're already a child of his, but you've sort of let Christianity be something less than it ought to be, and particularly in a way that it's public and known by others, come back today and receive the forgiveness, and let Christianity be your way of life. That's what God wants it to be. And if it's anything less than that, and you need to make changes to make it right, come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throng. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Do you not feel, dear brother, His Spirit now striving within? Oh, why not accept His salvation and throw off thy burden of sin? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now?
Be seated, please. Number 639 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. 639.
Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the Man of Sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised His voice to God. Smitten for offenses which were not His own, He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer, Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, Thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let Thy will be done.
Our Father, we're grateful that we can gather on this first day of the week to commemorate the death and suffering of our Lord. Wouldst thou bless this bread and bless each one that partakes of it on this occasion, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Father, we continue our thanksgiving for this cup, the fruit of the vine, the blood that was shed by our Savior. Bless each of us as we partake of it in Christ's name.